We've been talking about community because coming into the school year, not only do students come back, and by the way, if you start to see more college kids around here as they come back, be friendly, invite them to lunch, you know, let them do their laundry. Let's just be that kind of church. But as the school year starts up, we also connection groups start to get going, and we are a church that wants to get people in community and live in community. So we said, let's take some time in August and talk about community. And we've been looking at different one another passages in Scripture. We're going to continue to do that. And we got kind of a challenging one today, or an important one. Not that anyone is less important, but there's some weightiness to this text that we're going to look at. And let me kind of start off with telling you a story. I don't know how many of you are familiar with my story, but out of high school, I went down to Arizona State to play football. And through just a growing desire for ministry in that time, long story for another time, I left and I transferred to Moody Bible Institute, Chicago, to pursue vocational ministry. And my first night on campus in Moody, I'm a little bit older than all the other students. I got more experience, and we're just in the dorm rooms the first night, meeting another freshman. And I was like, hey, let's just go out and get to know each other better. So we're in Chicago, let's go to a blues bar. I didn't know that was against the rules at the time. So we go out and we just, let's share our faith story. Let's get to know each other. How did you come to know Christ? And I don't know if you know me, I'm a little bit sarcastic, or I like to joke and just have fun. But and sometimes you feel this pressure, like you got to have this dramatic story of how God had saved you out of some dark past. So when they came to me, they knew I was different or older. I had a different background. So they asked, how did you come to faith? And I felt like I need to give a good story here. So I said that God had saved me out of the dark world of being a Chippendales dancer. Okay. The level of laughter is a little hurtful. But that's the response that I thought I would get from them. Like, oh yeah, ha ha ha. What? But they didn't. They like leaned in and they were like, are you serious? I was like, oh. I don't know if you grew up overseas and you're coming to Moody here, but like, so I thought the way out of this lie is to just further exaggerate it so they know I'm joking. So I said, well, I wasn't like big time Vegas. I mostly did like nursing homes and things. But they didn't. They just like leaned in all the more and like, wow, you know, so I didn't correct it today. There's still probably students somewhere sharing my fake story with people. But I lied. I lied. I deceived them in that. So here, and none of us are, well, you might be above telling lies. I repent it from that. But none of us are above like being deceived. And I can laugh at them like, that's ridiculous. You didn't get that. But they were deceived. I told a lie and they embraced a lie. So have you ever been tricked? Have you ever been deceived? Or let's put it this way. Have you ever believed a lie? Like, really embrace this lie. Like, not too long ago, there was a documentary on the Discovery Channel about the existence of mermaids. I remember this. It's like, and it's on the Discovery Channel, so it's a discovery, right? They found it, and everybody's like, oh, mermaids, I knew they were real. Like, everybody on Twitter's blowing up. Like, I knew it, they were mermaids. It was fake. It was not real. But you know, people embraced it. Like, it's on TV. It's got to be true, right? And they see there's actual footage here. But you kind of bought into that lie. It's not true, and people were deceived. Or recently, our staff here has been getting a few fake emails from me, not from me, but somebody claiming to be me, asking for money. But they signed the email Reverend Jake, so everybody knew it was a joke, because I wasn't the reverend. It wasn't Jake, it was fake. But you people can buy into that or be deceived. Or today, we live in a world that has fake news. Right? You can have edited clips or not full truth. Like, there's just, you don't know what to believe. There's just lies everywhere, a twisting of the truth. And we can feel like it's so common and we can just get frustrated. But let me tell you, lies are extremely dangerous. In fact, if you're familiar with the biblical narrative, a lie is how sin entered the world. So at the beginning of this book, we kind of get our foundations of how everything started, and it answers questions like, why is things so messed up today? But that's not how it started out. And God made this beautiful garden. He made Adam and Eve, and they lived in perfect harmony with God, and he gave them freedom of the garden. And he said, you can eat of any tree, just don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because you'll surely die. And I don't want that for you. Like, this is protection of them. But the serpent or Satan enters the story, and he tells Eve a lie. Did God really say that? I mean, surely you won't die. I mean, that's not true. And she believed a lie. It caused all kinds of mess that we're still feeling today. Right? In fact, she even said, referring to the serpent, he deceived me. He tricked me. There was deception in that. And this is how he works. Later on in Scripture, Satan is referred to as the deceiver. Like, that's just how he rolls. That's his style. That's his game plan. Like, I'm going to trick you. I'm going to deceive you. I'm going to tell lies to you. I'm going to tell you believable lies. Like, this is how he attacks. And sometimes we think sin is going to be this big, obvious thing that we will all recognize and know to avoid it. But that's not the case. I mean, sin is tricky. It's deceptive. It'll fool you. It is packaged in very believable lies. And here's what we all have to understand. And this may sound weird, or if you're not familiar with the teachings of the Bible, this may just sound like a scare tactic or whatever. But we are in a war. We are in a war. Like, there's good guys and bad guys. There's good and evil. There's different agendas. There's a bad side that's wanting to corrupt and pull us away from God. Like, there is a war. In fact, there's a passage in 1 Peter. We covered 1 Peter, 1 and 2 Peter a while ago as a church. But there's a passage in there that's, I think it's 5:8. It says that, be sober-minded. This is Peter giving a command. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Because your adversary or your enemy, it's like, it's okay, you have an enemy. The devil, is what he says, prowls around like a roaring lion, ready to devour. So that's a comforting passage. But like, get this idea of like, hey, let me wake you up to a reality. You have an adversary and he is deceptive and he's out to get you. Like, we got to wake up to this reality that we live in a war, that we're in the midst of this war. And it's not like the Revolutionary War. If you see like old movies, you wonder like, who came up with these fighting tactics? Like, let's line up and we'll shoot you and then let you shoot us. And it's like, there's the enemy and it's obvious, it's right in front of you. This is more like espionage. It's trickery. It's like even using the illustration of a lion, like how does a lion attack? He wants to pull somebody away from the herd. You're more vulnerable there. And it's like, who can I trust? What's true? How do I do? And we're just in this war. And none of us are above being tricked and being deceived by sin. It's deceitful. In fact, it was a deep, deep concern of Paul for believers and churches he planted. In fact, there's a letter to the Corinthians. This is 2 Corinthians. He says this, but I, this is Paul talking, I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, so he's like, he's crafty, he's good at lies, like he's cunning. Now I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Paul's saying, here's what's keeping me up at night. I'm worried that the deceiver will deceive you because he's cunning. He's got all kinds of crafty lies, and I'm worried that you're going to buy into these lies, and I'm worried that these lies are going to pull you away from a sincere devotion to Christ. So how are we supposed to protect ourselves from the deceitfulness of sin? Or how are we supposed to live a life that embraces the reality that we're at war with an adversary that's deceptive? We want to try to get an answer to that question. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, we're just going to look at three verses today. So Hebrews chapter 3, turn on your device, open your Bibles, whatever you may have with you. If not, we've got the words on the screen. We're going to walk through three verses together. Hebrews chapter 3, starting in verse 12. It says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You have this, sin is deceitful, and that one another we're going to look at is this exhort one another. So he says, for we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm till the end. So in this passage, there's a clear warning, like watch out, take care, you better check yourself. We have an enemy, it's real, sin is deceitful, it'll harden your heart, it'll pull you away from God. Like, you have this real warning that we're being given. And this passage also raises some questions. You're talking to brothers and you're saying that we're going to fall away from the living God? What do you mean by that? Are you telling me that we can lose our salvation? That we can have brothers who fall away from the living God? Like, what are you getting at here? Because if that's the case, that seems to go, contrary to so many passages in Scripture that talks about we can't lose our salvation, that we're eternally secure. Like, if I didn't save myself, I can't unsave myself. Like, if that's a work God did in me, then I can't undo it, and that God's going to keep his people, and he's not going to lose any of us, that we can trust in that. In fact, there's a passage also in 1 Peter that says this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again." Like, that's a work that he has done. He caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's an awesome amen. Never mind. You're with me here. "To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." And here it is: "Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed the last time." Like, it's not your power that's guarding it. It's God's power that's guarding it. Like, your salvation is caused by God and it's guarded by God. Like, we can trust in that. And yet, we're seeing casualties. Like, we have stories of this person used to claim Christ and now they don't anymore. This person used to come to church and now they don't anymore. This person used to seem like a follower of Jesus and now they're not anymore. So what's happening? What is he getting at here? Let's take a closer look at what he's saying. If you go down to verse 14, this is what he says: "For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." So there's a condition statement there. Like, this is true if this is true. Like, if this is true, if this is true, then that's true. Like, there's a condition. And there's a past tense statement and a future statement. So he's saying, we have come to share in Christ, like, past tense, that has happened in our life, if in the future we hold fast. So, like, what happens in the future validates or confirms the legitimacy of our salvation in the past. In fact, if you flip it to put them both negative statements, it makes sense. Like, if you don't hold fast, or hold firm your confidence in Jesus till the end, then you have not shared in Christ. Like, but these two statements go together. Like, what happens in the future, like, our faithfulness to the end validates the legitimacy and the authenticity of God's saving work in our life back then. They go together. In fact, sometimes this is referred to as the perseverance of the saints. He's saying evidence of your salvation will be shown in your perseverance. Like, if you're a legitimately born again, regenerated, new in Christ, then you will persevere. That will happen. And that word firm, when he says our original confidence firm till the end, that firm would be like a term that would be used in legal situations to talk about the stability of a contractual relationship. And basically he's saying real Christian experience contains a quality of durability. Like, real Christian experience contains a quality of durability. Like, you're gonna last, you're gonna weather. Not that there's not ups and downs and challenges and we all wane, but like you will endure when it's legitimate. But the author is addressing brothers. This is church people. So how do we make sense of this? And here's the reality. The reality is within any Christian community, there are those whose outward association does not reflect the inward condition of their heart. Which means that everybody in this room, just because you're here, doesn't mean you're a Christian. Like, every Christian community, there's people that associate themselves, and just because you're associated with the church does not necessarily mean that reflects an inward condition of your heart. There may be a variety of reasons that you're here. We can't just assume just because you're a part of the church that you're good with God. In fact, we spent some time in the summer going through some parables of Jesus, and this comes up there, like when he talks about the weeds and the wheat, like they're in the same field. He's like, what do we do? He's like, well, time will tell. I will deal with this at the end. Or when he talks about the parable of the soils, like, hey, the seed of the gospel gets cast on all different types of people. And some people respond positively for a while. Like sometimes it shoots up, but it doesn't last long because there's no roots. Or sometimes it shoots up and you feel this positive response, but as soon as life gets hard and the thorns kind of go in, it chokes it out and it's no response. But there's not a lasting, like it didn't last, so it's not legit. And he's saying the legitimacy of your salvation will be shown in your endurance. And your endurance is the work of God. But, so get this now. I want you to hear me say this. If you're truly a believer, you cannot lose your salvation. That's not what this passage is saying. But the point of this passage is not to give you comfort about eternal security. That's not why the author is writing this. The point of this passage is not to bring you comfort about eternal security. This is like a battle cry warning that is meant to bring a sense of urgency. Like the author is wanting us to understand the dangers of sin and the need of community in facing it. That's what he's wanting to bring out. Like, hey, sin is real and it's dangerous and we need community in facing it. We should never put our guard down because we're at war. Okay, John Piper, who's a popular author and pastor, kind of communicates the tension in this text this way. He says, eternal security is a community project. Eternal security is a community project, which can sound confusing. What do you mean it's a community project? Is my eternal security a God project or is it a community project? Like, is God going to keep me or is community going to keep me? And the answer is God is going to keep you through community. Like, community is a tool that God uses in your growth, in your perseverance, in your protection. And we need to understand that so we see community as the gift of God that it is. And we embrace it like we need it. Like, this is a way that God is going to guard me. This is a way that God is going to protect me. This is a way that God is going to use to develop me. Like, we have to see that to get community. God has united the certainty of our security with the necessity of community. You tracking with me there? He's kind of united the certainty of our security with the necessity of community. He's saying, your salvation is a work of me. Like, I saved you. I sealed you with my spirit. I will see you to the end. Get in community. Right? Love one another, encourage one another, spur one another on, confess to one another. Like, I've done this to you, practice community. Like, this is a command that I'm giving you. Because listen, even though the war is won, amen? Yep, the war is won. Jesus won on the cross, defeated sin, Satan, and death. But even though the war is won, we are still in a battle. We're still in a battle, and we need to know how to fight. Sin is still on the attack. It's still deceptive. And we need to know how sin attacks so we know how to protect ourselves and how to fight back. So we're going to look at, first, how does sin attack? And then we want to better understand, okay, if that's true, how do we fight back? So let's look at verses 12 and 13 again. It says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So here's what sin does. We get this understanding of what sin does. Sin, first, is a deceiver. Sin deceives. It tells lies. And those lies are targeted towards belief and morality or evil. He's saying the consequence is leading you to an evil, unbelieving heart. Like, the target of the lies of sin kind of attacks belief. It promotes evil. And listen, we can find any teacher to reinforce what we want to hear, right? It's like, well, you know, you've been told that's wrong, but actually in the Greek, if you hold it upside down in the daylight, you can totally do that, right? We just get these lies that sound appealing. Sin starts with deception, starts with lies. And then follow the verse here. It leads to a hardening of the heart, a hardening to the things of God, where you begin to just be callous to conviction, and pretty soon the attitude is expressed like, so? Well, that's wrong. So? Let it honor God. So? I don't care. Right? And there's just this hardening. And if there's hardening, it leads to an evil, unbelieving heart or life. Where all of a sudden you're at a place you never thought you would be. And you feel, I don't believe that anymore. I don't believe in God anymore. I don't believe in the Bible anymore. I don't believe those things. And you didn't get there because of some long afternoons of studying. You got there because of life choices. And now that Bible is conflicting with my life choices. And I don't value it anymore. I don't want to hear it anymore. So therefore, I don't believe it anymore. And now you're practicing evil. Things you used to say are wrong. You're like, I don't think that's wrong anymore. And with that life, you just begin to drift away from a living God to a point where one day you're just like, how did I get here? Or maybe you're looking at a friend or a loved one and you're like, man, how did you get there? Because we used to kind of be stride together. We used to kind of, you know, in the same boat of like, we both love Jesus. We both praise him. We both wanted to follow him. And now I'm here and you're not anymore. Like, how did you get there? How does that happen? Well, yeah, I got to trace it way back to it began. With a lie. It begins with this lie. It's deceptive. It's tricky and it takes root and it deceives us. And how do you fight a lie? With the truth. You fight lies with truth and you fight deception or you fight getting sucked into those lies in community. So you need both truth and community in this fight. You need both truth and community in this fight. It's easier to deceive someone by themselves than it is in community. It's easier to deceive someone by themselves than it is in community. And sometimes those lies or those deceptions, they're not coming from without, they're coming from within. It's the narrative you're telling yourself. It's when you begin to trust your feelings more than the teachings of the scripture. It's the lies you tell yourself. And you know how to avoid self-deception? Avoid doing life by yourself. You have community that can reinforce truth and speak truth into your situation. You got to fight it with lies. You got to be in community. It's like if you're a parent and you're going to Adventureland and you have some kids that are a little bit older and they don't want to hang out with mom and dad. They want to play their own games and ride their own rides. So you separate. You send them off. We're going to meet back here. And as your kids kind of run into the crowd, usually mom kind of yells out, hey, make sure you stick together, right? Because I'm going to feel better if you stick together. I'm going to feel that you're safer. I'm going to feel that you're going to do better if you stick together. And as Jesus kind of departs from his disciples, and then you start to get all these one another commands, it's almost like Jesus saying, hey, I'll be back. Stick together. Stick together. Love one another. Confess your sins to one another. Encourage one another. Exhort one another. Serve one another. Like, you stick together. But it's deeper than just sticking together. It's intentional. It's a relationship that involves and is built around the truth of God. You can put it this way. We stand up against deceit when we stand with others on the truth of God. On the truth of God. What's needed is the coming together of truth and relationships, or truth in those relationships. And we can miss this in church. Listen, just because you're hanging out with Christian friends doesn't mean that's Christian community. Like, if you just get together to watch a football game and eat nachos with other believers, that's not fellowship. I mean, do that. That's great. Invite me. But that doesn't mean it's fellowship. Like, the Christian community that we're called to involves getting together with Christians around the truth of God. If it's a hangout that any non-Christian can do, that's not Christian community. Christian community is this community that is built on and around and involves the speaking of the truth of God. It's truth in relationships that we're called to. I'm going to read something to you. I want to share something to you from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Now, if you're not familiar with Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he was a leader in what was called the Confessing Church in Germany back in the early, mid-1900s. And he was a part of this group that opposed the German Christian church movement that was sponsored by the Nazis. So, yes, the Nazis sponsored a church movement. Now, that doesn't mean the church is bad. It means sin is deceptive. And even if you're in the church, you're not above being hardened to the truths of God and falling away from what God calls us to. Dietrich Bonhoeffer is a part of this confessing church that opposed this movement of the Nazis under the name of the church. And he actually did his post-grad in America and was deeply influenced by the African-American church in Harlem that he was a part of. And he learns some things about suffering there, and he goes back to Germany during World War II, and he's leading this movement of the Confessing Church. He's 29 years old, leading this community that is forced to go underground, forced to kind of live in secret. And he's eventually captured, and he was put in a concentration camp, and they hung him in 1945. He's probably best known for a book called The Cost of Discipleship, a tremendous book, but he also wrote another book called Life Together. And I knew I was going to reference this, so we have a handful of copies in the Resource Center. If you'd love to read more on this, we want to make that available to you. But it's tremendous insights in the importance of community. And what he brings out in this book is the importance of truth and relationships, or truth in relationships needed. Let me read a section that brings this out. This is what he says. If somebody asked him is referring to a Christian. If somebody asked him, where is your salvation, your righteousness? He can never point to himself. He points to the word of God in Jesus Christ, which assures him salvation and righteousness. He is as alert as possible to the word because he daily hungers and thirsts for righteousness. He daily desires the redeeming word, and it can come only from the outside. In himself, he is destitute and dead. Help must come from the outside, and it has come and comes daily and anew in the word of Jesus Christ, bringing redemption, righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. So there's him highlighting the importance of the word of God and our need for it in life. Then he switches and says this, but God has put his word into the mouth of men in order that it may be communicated to other men. When one person is struck by the word, he speaks it to others. God has willed that we should seek and find his living word in the witness of a brother, in the mouth of a man. Therefore, the Christian needs another Christian who speaks God's word to him. He needs him again and again when he becomes uncertain and discouraged, for by himself he cannot help himself without belaying the truth. He needs the brother man as a bearer and proclaimer of the divine word of salvation. He needs his brother solely because of Jesus Christ. And get this, the Christ in his own heart is weaker than the Christ in the word of his brother. His own heart is uncertain. His brother is sure. And that also confirms the goal of all Christian community. They meet one another as bringers of the message of salvation. As such, God permits them to meet together and gives them community. Like the uniqueness of Christian community is that it's relationships that are built around the word of God, and they're relationships where we're communicating the word of God to each other. That's what we're called to. Now, let's go back to our passage, because what Bonhoeffer is advocating for, God is commanding in Hebrews. So look at this. Verse 12 and 13 again. Take care, brothers, lest there be in you any an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So this is for our protection. He's saying, you need to do this exhorting one another, so that you don't fall away. Like, I am warning you, and this is for your good. This is for, like, you need to apply this, and the stakes are high. Now, maybe your translation says encourage one another, but it's more than just, when we think of encourage, we kind of think of, hey, that a boy, good job, keep it up. It's deeper than that. It's an encouraging someone with the truth of God for the purpose of godliness, right? Because this command is meant to combat the threat of lies of sin and the deceitfulness of sin. So he's saying, this is what you need to do to combat that. So I think exhort is a better term to use, which just means teach, instruct, entreat, beg, address. Then you got to address each other. You got to teach each other. You got to beg each other. You got to instruct each other. Because here's what's going on. Sin is real, and it's a real threat, and it's dangerous, and it will deceive you and trick you and harden your heart over time and, you know, erode your belief in God and lead you to doing things you never thought you would do. So it's a real threat. Therefore, you need to exhort each other every day, all the time. I mean, this is how you guard yourself. He's calling them to exhort. It's counteracting the lies. It's counteracting lies. It's promoting faith. If that's what the lies are attacking, then we need to counteract that with the truth. And we don't exhort with our own opinions. The Christian community, get this now, Christian community is not about getting together to give advice. It's about getting together to reinforce truth. And a lot of you are in a connection group. Some of you aren't, but we like to get people in community and live it out that way. Here's a sign you might be going down the wrong path in connection group. Or if you're just in a relationship with friends and you're having a conversation. Somebody always says, well, I think this, and then they explain. And then the next person says, well, I think, and then they go on and say, and then the next person's like, well, I think, which is fine. You need to kind of express what you think. But eventually it's got to get to, well, Paul said, or Jesus said, or in Matthew it says, like, what's the Bible say? Like, we're not just giving our opinions on what we think on an issue. We got to go to the text. Like, if we're going to bring our lives under the text, like, we got to get there in our community. Like, what is the scripture teaching? To confront lies, we have to know and use the truth. And not just in a knowledge, like, puff-up way, like, but in an exhort way. Like, you need to do this. You need to not just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. You need to live this out. I'm going to challenge you in that way. And he says that we need to do this every day. So there needs to be frequency to our exhorting one another. Lies are constant, so we need to be constantly counteracting those lies in our Christian relationships. He also goes on to say that we need to do this every day as long as it's called today. And what's it called today? Not a tricky question. Today, yeah, today. It's still called today. So he's saying, so there needs to be longevity to this. There needs to be longevity to this. Lies are a part of this life until Jesus returns. So the need for community that counteracts lies is ongoing until Jesus returns. There is never a point where you outgrow your need for community. So boomers, or if you're up there past that and your kids are out of the house and you're like, oh, community was great when I had little kids and I don't really need it now, that is a lie. There is never a point where you outgrow the need for community or that you're above the deception of sin and the need for other people to speak into your life. He says we need to do this so that none of us may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So there needs to be some urgency to this. Like, lies are a big deal. It'll harden your heart. It'll deceive you. It'll lead you away from the living God. So this is something that we should take seriously. And if we're taking this seriously, we take community seriously. And we contend to notice and not exhort. Like, I noticed you said a lot of things that weren't true, but I didn't want to say anything, right? That'd be awkward. I'd rather just kind of have a front row seat to your deception and slow hardening and eventually drifting away. Like, I noticed you treated your spouse really poorly, but I didn't want to say anything. I mean, that'd be awkward. I'd rather just slowly watch you harden your heart and drift away. Guys, the stakes are too high. We have to have exhorting in our Christian relationships. If we don't call it Christian. You have some friends that happen to go to the same church that you do. But for the community that we're called to, we have to exhort each other. I'm going to put it this way. Put it all together. Exhort one another with frequency, longevity, and urgency. Exhort one another with frequency, longevity, and urgency. Let's just say it together so I at least feel you're with me here. Exhort one another with frequency, longevity, and urgency. It's how we protect ourselves from the deceitfulness of sin. And if we could just have a moment of humility, none of us in here are above being deceived by sin. None of us are above kind of biting in and following the lies of this world and slowly being hardened to the things of God. We have to embrace our need and practice this command. Because here's a dream that gets me excited. And I know we talk a lot about wanting to impact our community. And we are the light of the world, the salt of the earth. We are to love our neighbor. That's all true and should be lived out. But you know the dream that I think would be really cool? As a church that has a lot of young people and young families, that in 30, 40, 50 years, those same young families are walking faithfully with Jesus. And none of them have fallen away. And they're doing it because of the type of community that existed in this church. That we exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today. Like, I want to do your funerals. Some of you sooner than others, but that is so true. But seriously, I want to be there and talk about your faithfulness. Like, I'm so excited about our outward focus things that we're involved in our network, that we're planting so many churches and we're involved in the kind of the spreading of the gospel here and overseas. And we'll continue to be passionate about that. We'll continue to fund that. We will continue to celebrate people in our church that leave to go be a part of that. But you know what I get really excited about personally? That I want to grow old with you. We're years from now, there's the same faces around, and we can celebrate that we held our confidence firm till the end in Jesus Christ. That kind of community is what's needed. So church, let's have those type of relationships where we're really exhorting one another every day, as long as it's called today, so that none of us become a casualty of sin. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this gift of community and relationships that exist in this room, in this church. I pray that you help us all see it as the gift that it is, that we would have the boldness and compassion to exhort each other, and that you, through our community, would guard us from the deceitfulness of sin. We pray this in your name. Amen.